Well, tonight, Mike and I will have the privilege to discuss the two topics, how to study together during the week. Of course, this pertains to the home, and then conversations in the home about God. I thought it was interesting last Sunday, Ryan made a disclosure about his situation in past, and due to the fact that this class is somewhat of a discussion so that we are able to express some practical things towards the end of this hour, hopefully helping you with some practical advice based upon biblical precept principle, please understand that we're all fallible, that I've made lots of mistakes and learned from those mistakes and still am learning from those mistakes. That's the essence of humility, if you ask me, is the ability to say I'm sorry and to say I can do better and I will do better, and then let me prove that. Also, before I go into this, I want to say this, and Mike and I both talked about this unique perspective that we may have, in the sense that we both are very blessed and honored to have very disciplined wives at home that study their Bibles independently. And so I say that with great honor to Gina. She's up usually every morning, even on Saturdays, Sundays, by or before 6 a.m., and she's studying her Bible, sitting on the couch in her favorite spot. And that's not just something that is accidental. She does that intentionally, and so it sets a great standard for the home. Now, I think that that's necessary to say, because I couldn't have conversations in the home about God very fluidly or be able to study together at home with my children if I didn't have the support that I have. And that's just a fact. Her discipline is, again, amazing. So I've asked Ryan, and I told Mike that I was just going to put a bunch of passages on the screen that we can look at together so that I won't take up more than 15, 20 minutes here of Bible discussion, Bible quick analysis, hand it over to him, and then we'll save the next or the last at least 15, hopefully 20 minutes or so for open discussion and questions, okay? So that's the way I'd like to handle it. Now, Ryan, if you'd go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, I want to look at chapter 6 and particularly hone in on verse 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. I want you to think about the principles of studying together during the week, conversations in the home about God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. This passage has always stood out in my mind, and we're going to look at several passages in the book of Deuteronomy, but just quickly notice verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The entire context of Deuteronomy 6 really centers on this principle of putting God first in the home. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in verse 5, with all your might. Jesus quotes that as the first and great commandment. And of course, loving your neighbor will be the second great commandment. Ryan, if you'll back up to chapter 4 for just a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice verses 9 and following, verses 9 and 10 particularly. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. I guess it doesn't like the King James Bible. If you're there, I was going to, the processing issue. Notice those passages there. I'll just let him keep working at that. Verses 9 and 10. "Only take heed unto thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Now verse 10 says, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. I wanted to show you Deuteronomy 4, 9, and 10 here, these principles. Now, Ryan, if you can go to chapter 11 in Deuteronomy, verses 19 through 21. When we get to the New Testament, you'll see where these principles began and the responsibility we have. And in other words, what we're talking about is that it's not the church's responsibility primarily to edify your children or your home. Are you starting to see that? The family, the home, had to do its job. Deuteronomy 11, verses 19 through 21, again, this emphasis is made, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. How many of you have Bible passages, scriptures in your house? Maybe, you know, a placard or some type of a picture on the wall, reference to the scriptures. Again, that's not something that just accidentally happened. It's because people love the Lord and love the Bible and love His Word. And then verse 21, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land. And I think it was Mike this morning in his sermon said the land will be blessed too when we do the Lord's will and we get this balancing act correct and we know the right time to do the right things. And so the land will be blessed. Again, this thing has to happen in the home. Now, Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. All throughout the book of Deuteronomy, before Moses hands over the mantle, so to speak, to Joshua, Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, this passage here, before Moses dies, he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Children have to be commanded. That passage indicates authority. Not that the others didn't, but this passage is not giving good examples and fluffy, you know, suggestions. It's giving a command. Your children need to learn to be obedient, and that's going to be very important to what you accomplish in your homes. And so there wasn't a option. Now, what about the examples of some characters? Look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. You remember the character of Abraham? Here are some good things that are said about Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 19. Notice what the Lord says about Abraham and his character before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that. This is during the days of patriarchy. This is before the revelation of the law of Moses that we were looking at in the book of Deuteronomy. Abraham's under patriarchal law. And there was a way, and it's called the way of the Lord, and notice that Abraham was doing a good job, and it says to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And a part of that goes back to his home. He commanded his children and his household, which had reference to his wife and his entire family. And I don't have time, but if you were to go back to chapter 17, you'll see where he took his entire family, all the male children, and he had them circumcised retroactively. Those children that were of age, even Ishmael, the commandment to be circumcised, Abraham followed through. What about Job? Look at Job chapter 1. Job is also a character during the days of patriarchy. And these passages are again for your notes, for your consideration as you look to your homes. Job chapter 1. Do you remember what kind of a father and a husband Job was? Verse number 5, Ryan. Job 1, verse 5. The Bible says in Job 1, 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. Here's the way of the Lord, if you want to get a little bit more specific in details. During patriarchy, Job wasn't under the Mosaic economy. And to the number of all them, he took careful consideration of his children. In other words, he offered these sacrifices on their behalf. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually, not just a singular episode, but continually. The character of Job shows a lot of faithfulness to his home. Again, during the week, in conversations about God. What about Joshua? Joshua 24, verse 15. We all remember the character of Joshua at the end of that book, Joshua 24, 15. Notice this passage and what Joshua says about his family. Fathers, grandfathers, this passage serves me well. It gives me a lot of courage. It makes me feel good. I can say that because emotionally I should feel good when I study the Bible. But notice Joshua said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he made a decision. Joshua was a man of decision. And one of those decisions was that his house, his responsibility, would serve the Lord. Now, when you go back to the challenges in the past that we faced in the recent era, fathers, what kind of decisions did you make for your families? Dads, husbands, you know, what kind of decisions did you make? Were you like a Joshua? "As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord, no matter what the rest of the world does." Then look at David to Solomon, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28, this passage is a singular principle that is encouraging. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Before Solomon would assume the throne, the kingdom, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Listen to this passage. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So as I thought about my life and what I've done to my children, that principle resonated very well. Similarly, what Joshua said, "I don't care what the world's doing." Have you ever said that to your family? Have you ever had to say that? "I don't care what the school kids, what peer pressure, what you're dealing with. What I care about is your souls. I can't control what your friends' parents are doing at home, what they allow their kids to do. I can't control all that." We have rules and we have standards in our home because God is the God of this household. And it's not something that we walk lightly about. We walk very carefully, very respectfully, very reverently. And we try to exercise that. Well, here again, David similarly saying that. When he says there, "If you forsake him," he doesn't mince words there. Well, if you forsake him, he's going to forsake you. You know, it would be good for us to tell our children that, our parents. Parents to our children. "Listen, I'm not trying to be ugly or rude to you, but I'm just telling you, God's the one that makes the rules around here. And your father, your mother are trying to keep those rules. And so we would ask that you respect that." Now, I want to show you something else. Go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 12. You remember the Passover? I see my time's about 15 minutes, but I'm actually about 10 minutes in this, or 12, because of the singing and the prayer. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 26 and 27. Again, surrounding the worship, the Passover, the most set aside thing yearly the Israelites were to do, there was something about it. Exodus 12, verses 26 through 27. Moses said, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head in worship." Now, You can go to the next chapter in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, and see that same principle, Exodus 13, 14 and 15, about the actual delivery and how even Pharaoh was defeated. And the children would notice that. They should have been privy to it. They weren't so isolated and protected from what was happening in the worship and in the actual battles that were happening. There was a lot of stuff happening around those families. And a lot of that was to stimulate their minds. And the Bible says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" you're going to say, "By the strength of the hand of the Lord, He brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage." And we, as again a family, should take these principles to heart. I remember very early as a child, my mother looking at me in the pew, not understanding a thing about what was going on in the auditorium assembly. But during that Lord's Supper, she'd look down at me when I probably wasn't paying attention and being wiggly, like kids are. And she would say, "Are you thinking about Jesus?" And I remember thinking, "Well, who's Jesus? I hear you talk about him a lot, but I know Mom and Dad." That's all I knew, was Mom and Dad. And I heard about God, and I believed in a God and so forth. But little children are watching us, and they're going to ask us questions. Well, in Exodus 12 and 13, they need to recognize two things. They need to recognize the worship service. Well, because I started asking questions early, what is this Lord's Supper? What is that fruit of the vine? What is that unleavened bread? You know, I'd sneak a little piece every now and then and go, "Boy, that stuff sure doesn't taste very good. You know, that grape juice was good." But that's all it was to me. You see how a child thinks? Now, I'm glad the wrath of God wasn't on that, and He didn't curse me into a burning bunch of ashes or something because I was... But nonetheless, it becomes a memorial that I needed to learn about. Those are principles in the Old Testament that carry over into the New Testament. One more passage, Ryan, in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 7 through 9. Mike, I promise I'll quit here. I'll tell you what, I'll save the New Testament. I'll stop here, okay? And, yeah, but I want you to have time. All right, Psalm 78, verses 2 through 9. And I'll allude to these passages, but then I'll sit down. Because I want to hear your comments and thoughts, and then we can talk about things practically. Psalm 78, 2 through 9. All right, listen to these passages. "I will open my mouth." I'm there, right? Yeah, Psalm 78. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now notice that. This is the fathers telling us these stories. "We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done." We're not going to hide these stories. "For He established a testimony in Jacob." Notice that, a testimony, a story, facts, evidences, "and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our father that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them." Notice that. Why are we doing this? For a legacy, to promote and promulgate a family that will glorify God, and the next generation will rise up and do it even more faithfully. "And the children which would be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Sounds like 2 Timothy 2:2. "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Verse 9, the final verse. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." And it goes into, again, battles and stories. But it tells the children the purpose of what this was all about. We're going to tell our children about battle. We're not going to hide the facts that the Christian life is the best life, but it's a hard life sometimes. You know, I think parents, we need to tell our kids about the hardships. My children, as a preacher's children, had to watch me and Gina cry often. Had to watch Gina and I say, "Okay, we've had enough. It's time. We've done all we can do. We've got to move." We've done what we can do here. Our children have been a part of some of that. Now, how we handle that, here's one point of reference. One of the things Gina and I never wanted to do, and I don't think we did it. I think that we've accomplished this goal. But with all three of our children, we refuse to let them be bitter towards the Lord's church and His people. No matter how ugly things got. I refuse to let my children be bitter and angry. And that took a lot of time and care. And how do you do that? You sit at home and you talk about Bible printing and you talk about God's love. And you talk about how faithful God is to us and how He'll never fail you. And that we're not promised a bed of roses. You know, things like that. Just because Dad tried to provide certain things for you and that didn't work out here, doesn't mean I was wrong in trying. But at the same time, we at home had to have conversations. Not just on Sunday, Sunday night, and not just on Wednesday. It won't work, I'm telling you. If that's what you think, that's wrong. Now, we're going to do everything we can as an eldership here. I know these three men. And one of the reasons why I'm eager to serve with them is because they love the Bible more than they love me. And that's who I want to serve with, because they want to make sure, we want to make sure that every class, every teaching opportunity is edifying to you. But at the same time, I can't do your job as a parent. I can't do your job as a husband. What I can do is be a good example, and that's what I'm trying to do. And so I'm going to stop. I got lots of New Testament passages, but we'll save it for maybe the discussion. But I hope some of those passages will help you understand the motive that we're engaged in here. You want this cordless mic?
Appreciate what Brian had to share. A few things. Look at Judges 13. When we think about how to study together, and the idea of how means in what manner, how do we accomplish this? What way do we accomplish studying together throughout the week, having conversations? Five things I want us to consider in Judges 13 by the man Manoah. And I was thinking about every man should be like this, but really every person should be this way. In verse number 8, we see that Manoah was a prayerful man. We understand that Manoah was going to have a son. This is the prophecy of Samson, and how Samson was going to come about, and Samson was going to be used to judge the Philistines. And so in verse number 8, he was a prayerful man. Notice in verse number 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." But drop down to verse 12. He was a humble man. And if we're going to study together and have spiritual conversations, it's going to require being a prayerful people. It's going to require being a humble people. He didn't know what type of instruction this man had, this boy was going to need. And so what did he do? He went to the Lord. Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule?" The Hebrew word there is mishpat, which literally means his divine law. What will be the law and the life and the work of this young boy? And so it's interesting there that we see that he was a man of humility. But look at verse number 15. He was a person of appreciation. A person of appreciation. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you." And so here he receives this great information. He's going to have a son. His wife was barren. And he says, "I'm appreciative. I want to do something good. I want to do something nice for you. I want to offer something in order for you to eat." Drop down to verse number 19. We see that he was sacrificial. He was sacrificial. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock, notice, to the Lord. He offered. Now, when we consider the family ought to be a prayerful people. They ought to be a humble people. They ought to be an appreciative people. They ought to be a sacrificial people. But finally, verse 22, we ought to be a reverent people, a respectful people. Now, look at verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." A reverent people. And so I wanted to bring this out first because how do we study throughout the week? How do we have spiritual conversations? I venture to say that if we're not a prayerful people, a humble people, if we're not an appreciative people, a sacrificial people, if we're not a reverent people, we're not having those conversations. We're just not having them. And we need to consider that as we think about how to study together. Number one, we have to understand that every household is different. Every house is different. That does not mean that every house should not be studying the Word of God together. But how it is applied, how it goes about being accomplished, that's totally different. We understand that every house doesn't have a man or a woman in it. You might be single, doesn't have a husband or a wife, might be divorced, may be a widow or a widower. We brought that out even this morning. Might not have children in the home. Maybe your children are grown, they're gone. Maybe you have little ones. There's so many different dynamics. Therefore, the approach is totally different. And so we're not talking about some cookie cutter neighborhood where you go and all of the houses look just alike. No, that's not the case. However, we understand that study must be had. Study must be had. And so, number two, we must appreciate what God has done for us. Now, look at Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. The reason why I'm bringing this particular passage up is because when we consider studying together and having spiritual conversations, biblical conversations, it begins understanding what God has done for us and how can I pay you back? How can I pay God back? In Psalm 116, verses 12 through verse 14, notice, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Brethren, did you see that? Brothers and sisters in Christ? What can I give to the Lord for everything he's given to us? God has been good to all of us. The least we can do is study his word. The least we can do is have spiritual conversations to keep each other encouraged, to build up one another in the home. Why? Because the home, again, is God's first institution, and it is a great institution. The home is what I believe is one of God's greatest evangelism tools and pieces that you will ever come across. The husband-wife relationship. And so, number three, discipline. Just put this in your notes. Don't have time to deal with it. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 1. You know, when we come to worship, that's our time to be silent. That's our time to listen to what God says. Number four, and lastly, spiritual mind. Romans 8, 5 through 8. It takes a spiritual mind to study the Word of God together, to have spiritual conversations. All right, so what hinders us from having biblical, spiritual conversations and even studying the Word of God with one another or with those in our homes? Well, I'm talking to those who have someone in their house. If you are single, you live alone, you study on your own, or you have someone else there. So I'm not talking to you right now. However, if you have people in your home, you have children, you have a wife, you have a husband, you have someone that's in your home that you can study with. I learned when I first started studying with my family, I had to get past, Brother Royce, the awkwardness of actually studying with my family. The awkwardness. I mean, to really sit down and study with my wife, to really sit down and study with my children. All right, we're going to turn to such and such and such and such, and let's begin. It was awkward. And not only was it awkward for me, it was awkward for them. It was awkward. How do you get past that awkwardness? Because if we're going to study the Word of God together, it's not just, hey, y'all just open up your Bible and it gets going. Get the studying. Get the reading. It doesn't work that way. It's awkward. And there's a couple of reasons. Number one, because maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I don't have an understanding of God's Word in particular subjects. Well, there's a way to get through that and get by that. The way that you can do that, he already brought out Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We're not going to read that again. But I think one way to get past that awkwardness is to make life a classroom. What do you mean by making life a classroom? If you notice, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Brother Ryan. Let's look at that real quick. Let me show you something. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. If you notice what he says there, especially look at verse number 6. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit. You shall do this when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Sounds like everywhere. Life is a classroom. Circumstances and situations are classroom material. And so one thing that I did when my children were small, I made everything a lesson. They couldn't stand it. We're sitting there, we're watching a movie, and something comes across that was questionable. I would stop it. It would take us, Lance, sometime 2 hours to go through an hour movie. Dad again, you got to stop it. And then we got to have a 5-minute conversation about that. Well, yeah, because there's a seed being sown. Life is a classroom. Well, we take a ride down to Corpus Christi. Of course, it wasn't during Padre Island, but you'll still see things you probably shouldn't be seeing. Let me show you something real quick. Let's talk about that real quick. There's a seed there. We need to go ahead and talk about that. You may hear something. Life is a classroom. How do you study? Basically, what I'm saying is, it's not regimented all the time. It's not, okay, on Thursday at 7 o'clock, we're going to study the Bible, God, the Word of God together. Or every single night, we're going to have a Bible study together. That might not be the case, but your family should be exposed to the Word of God every day. Every day. And we have a passage, Luke 9:23. We have a passage for that. So if we're supposed to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, then we ought to be able to be in the Word of God daily. And I guarantee you, when we consider the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the evil one, daily he's at work. Every day he's at work. And so one thing that we would strive to do, we would strive to make life a classroom. Life is the classroom. And so it required us being very consistent and persistent. Lots of conversations. As a matter of fact, there were so many conversations in the Bonner household, I got tired of them. There was a lot of conversation. Talking. Be like, okay, Evelyn, can we go outside? Can we go do something? But you know what? I look back, I'm glad we had those conversations. Why? Because you got to get those seeds out and put the right seeds in. You got to water those seeds. And so when we think about how to study the Word of God together, make life a classroom. Make life a classroom. Which means that it's going to require a few things, especially for men. Number one, it's going to require us paying attention to us and to our families. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. And I'll stop in about 9 minutes. That'll put us at 45. Okay, Brian? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. Paul tells this to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, I know he's talking to a young gospel teacher, a young gospel preacher. But can't we apply this principle to us as men of our homes? Shouldn't we be saving ourselves? Shouldn't we be saving our wives, our children? The answer is yes. And so it's going to require the exposure of the Word of God. And so there were many conversations, biblical conversations, about modesty. about worship, about language, about everything, about authority. Many conversations in the car. And so when we consider this, brethren, it's going to require you looking at your life, looking at your family, paying attention, understanding that the evil one is trying to destroy your home. But even if you're single, that's still the same. Satan's trying to destroy the home, trying to destroy our lives. So how do we study? We have conversations. We have spiritual conversations. We read the Word of God daily. We pray daily. We ought to be praying with one another every day. We ought to be talking about God's Word every day. Every day. I find it very interesting that people that I come across, some even in the Lord's church, that, well, I just can't seem to get my family to attend services. Well, maybe if you was more consistent, they would probably think about it. Amen. Why would I want to attend if does it look like you're really all in? Right? And brethren, as men, that needs to be the case. So most of our studies were designed to persuade. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How do we go about these studies? What are we going to be looking at? What type of angles are we looking for? Verse 10, great passage. Knowing that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer of the things we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? You know, there are times in which you have to tell your children, this is the way it's going to be. You get over there, you hush your mouth, this is the way it's going to be. But there are times when you need to persuade them. You need to persuade your spouse. Persuade your loved ones. Well, how do you persuade? Through reasoning. And so there's one little point that I have under this point, and it's this. This means that you may need to study one subject for a few months over and over in order to see the results. Persuasion. Yes, sometimes we think, well, we studied that. I don't know why they keep doing that. We studied that. We talked about that. Well, it depends on how deep that seed is. And depends on when did you catch that seed in the heart of your child or in the heart of your spouse. It takes time. And so this may take 6 months for you to get a seed out of your loved one's heart. Well, then, you know what? All we're going to study is that. That's all we're going to study. And we're going to pray about that. And we're going to petition God. And we're going to go to God in, what's the word, prayer, supplication. Okay? So don't get discouraged if you're studying with one another and studying with your loved ones and they just don't seem like they're changing right now. Well, you may need to stay on it for a while. One guy, preacher said one time, he said, why is it that you won't stop preaching on repentance? Because y'all ain't changed yet. That makes sense. When you change, I'll start preaching on something else. But, you know, in the home, it's like that sometimes. Like, keep talking about the same thing over and over and over and over again. Because, well, apparently they haven't got it yet. You stay with it. Why? Because you're trying to save the soul of your loved one at all cost. So those are some of the angles that we need to consider. So last but definitely not least, try different methods of study at home. So sometimes what we would do, we would shut everything down, TV, everything. And we would have quiet time. And we would make our children write down verses, a whole bunch of them. Y'all remember that, Maya? She said, yes. Just get the writing. Just get the writing. Just get. And if they were disobedient, we would have passages. Right here, just write that. How many times? 50. Well, next time you'll think about doing that again. And my hand hurt. Doesn't matter. Keep writing. I find it interesting they remember those passages. Why is that? It's just a different method. It's just a different method. While cleaning, you can be listening to sermons. You can be listening to Alexander Scorby. You can have Q&A at the house. Question and answers. And just have them ask questions. You can ask any question you want. Or you can be reading some things like, what do you think about that? My children hated that. What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? Oh, Dad, what are you thinking about? I want to know. And then every now and then something comes out, be like, I didn't know that. Hey, Evelyn, did you know such and such? No. Evelyn, you knew such and such? Yeah. Why didn't I know? Why is that? Got to pay attention. There's different ways of studying. And so we want to consider that. And remember, it's okay to learn from one another. Your children, they have good thoughts. Learn from them. I used to love when I would learn things from my children. So we're going to I'll stop right there, and I'll have some more things to say in a little bit. Brother Brian, does anyone have any comments, any questions, anything you want to share or add to what was said? This is our time. We're going to, next 15, 16, 18 minutes, we'll just talk. Yes.
I did want to add to your point about life being a classroom and include the dinner table and how every night you have seven people sitting around the dinner table, conversations are going to be had, questions are going to come up. Perfect opportunity to have a full conversation because where are you going to go? So there's a lot of times where our best conversations, the deepest ones, are around that dinner table.
That's right. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Eric.
I was going to say, you know how me and you used to study, you know, we stay at the office and I would call you and I'd speak to you with a flip phone in 1 year.
Trying to
do that with other people.
Good.
That's the only way I can get to study with somebody else.
Good.
To, you know, to make it definitely study to set and have it that day or time of day that I can have it to, you know.
And we appreciate you, Eric, because, I mean, I know you've studied with me, Ryan, Leon. I mean, you're grabbing everybody's shirt tail, and that's good. And so there's enough of you to go around. Anyone else?
I want to add something to what Mike was saying about make life a classroom. That really resonated with me as a key indicator maybe. We might hesitate. I don't know, and I'd be curious on your feedback. That made a lot of sense to us. Gina's very regimented, more regimented in some ways than I ever will be or can be. But she likes those regimented times set aside every week, or, you know, and it really bothers her conscience, when we can't meet those due to softball or whatever activities, distractions going on throughout the week. But the thing that saved us is what you said. If our life wasn't a classroom, not so regimented, I mean, everything we did centered around the Bible. I could even remember hunting, deer hunting with Jaden one evening, and it was in the middle of the week, and it got dark, and we had someone picking us up, and it was dark, and, you know, I could tell Jaden was a little boy, and he was kind of a little nervous, couldn't see anything in the middle of the woods. And I said, I tell you what, son, why don't we do something? And we did two things. All by ourselves. Number one, we prayed and we thanked God for that deer that was on the ground. And number two, I asked him. I said, would you like to sing a song with me? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, I'd like that. And it worked. And I guarantee you that was just a practical thing that you made me think of. I didn't have that scripted. But maybe those are things that help our children understand how dedicated we are, not just to Wednesday or Sunday assembly times.
Right.
And something else that you've said a lot in the past is if the audio and the visual doesn't match, then there's going to be a great distraction in your home. Do y'all agree to that? If Dad's just a good preacher and all he does is show up on Sunday and lay out a good lesson, or on Wednesday night does the same thing, he drags his kids and family, but at home he's a mean old tyrant that whoops them and beats them and you know, or maybe not balanced like you were talking about this morning in your sermon.
That's right.
That might cause some issues in the home. Does that make sense?
Right.
I'm just curious what your thoughts are on some of those things. Any examples you might have?
Josh.
This is more from the kids' perspective, obviously. But having parents that always turn everything into a lesson, although I might have been annoyed growing up, I'll say now I'm extremely appreciative of it. So if you think you're annoying your kids, too bad.
and good. Anyone else? Yes, Josh.
I think I'm not a parent, and I don't have any children, but if you don't take away the technology that you're allowing your children to possess, cell phones, tablets, anything, movies or YouTube or anything on it, if you don't balance that out with the Bible, with the Word, then you're going to have problems with those kids when they grow up. And I can attest to that because that's how it happened in my family.
I appreciate that, because one thing that we tried to do was balance it out. Hey, cut that television off. Sometimes I walk in the house, be like, what you do all day? What you do today? Cut that TV off. Go do something. Go outside. Go get your Bible and bring it over here. Let's talk about that. What you learn today? I mean, things like that, it was annoying to them. And they say it annoyed them. But I look at the fruit, and fruit don't lie. Let me tell you one of the distractions that keep at least husband and wife from studying. Look at Colossians 3:18. Leon, read Colossians 3:18. I'd rather someone who's not married read it. Colossians 3:18.
About the reason Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
19 as well.
Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them.
There was a span of time where I was extremely bitter toward Evelyn. I didn't want to study with her. I didn't want to pray with her. I didn't want to talk Bible with her. I'm just being very transparent. And I see why the Bible says don't be bitter towards your wives. Because it shuts down really all, now watch this, pertinent communication. It shut down communication that was necessary to keep the husband-wife relationship strong. And that bitterness is that idea of being sharp, not really wanting to hear what she has to say, you know, just it's a very bad attitude. The reason why I bring that up is because how do you study together as a husband and wife, and you got little ones running around, if you really don't even want to even be bothered with her? That's real. And most men don't want to even say things like that because they don't want to come across like that. But I've known many a man that have been bitter toward their wives. And really, this is what they say. Well, we just don't study. We just don't have time. No, you're bitter. And because you're bitter, you don't have nothing to do with her right now. And that's true. So it makes sense why that passage is there. What happens if you flip it, you reverse it, and the wife doesn't respect her husband? She don't want to really hear nothing he has to say because the audio in the video is not matching. So you got to get those things out of the way so you can actually study together and begin working on those things and then get those things out the way. Any comments? Any questions?
There are many of these little sayings, biblical sayings, that you can purchase and put in your house around the house and let them know that this is where your true value is. I see when I walk into a house and I look around and I see the kind of pictures that they have and so forth, usually grandkids or you know, some kind of saints, but very rarely do I find scriptures that are there.
Right.
When I walk into a house that has scriptures there, I know where their center of attention is.
That's right.
That's a good point.
Good point.
And that's probably why the Bible emphasizes over and over again the responsibility of what that visual is around your house, to the Old Testament principles, you know.
That's right.
Put them on your mantle. Put them on your window sills. Put them. I know if you go to Hobby Lobby, they sell a lot of inexpensive Bible passages and pictures, and it's kind of a novel thing. I wanted to make a comment, too, on that idea of bitterness. Have you ever looked up the word bitter in the Bible? Hebrews 12:15 is a passage that
That's right.
Is very poignant, where it's talking about Esau, who became a bitter man, and the Hebrews writer warns us that lest a root of bitterness in us or spring up and trouble you within you.
That's right.
And defile you. The word bitter is translated wormwood in the book of Revelation, and it's how many of you like the taste, the sense in your on your tongue, the palate of bitter? Do you like it? Some people oddly do, but most don't. It carries the significance of a bitter response in the soul. Something else Mike said that I think I'd be curious more about is that awkward principle. Sure, it was very awkward, especially when the kids were very young, trying to get them to sit still. But I want to encourage, especially those who aren't married yet, you need to make sure you're getting prepared to marry someone that loves God, maybe even more than you do, more than you think you do.
And love the Church of Christ.
Because I'll tell you something in my home that I watched, I didn't have to instruct. And this is to Gina's credit and honor. She sat down with those kids and made them learn how to sit still, and she would read them books. Not show them movies, but she would read them books. And I can remember little Danielle squirming around. The other two were sitting there intrigued, and she couldn't sit still. And I remember as a man looking at that intrigued, watching my children, all different, but watching her and listening to every word. And Jaden was a very word guy. He was keying in, and he loved it. And Abby was pretty good at that, too. But over time, that helped have those couch sit-downs and Bible studies. Something else we didn't do that I might want to encourage is we didn't drag a Bible study out for hours and hours necessarily. You know, 30 minutes might be a good amount of time.
Right.
And then after the 30 minutes, you know, then you go to your movie or something where you're sitting down together and you didn't have those life lessons. And then finally, one thing, again, this is for your feedback too. How many times, Danielle, have I aggravated you because you've heard it all? You don't like the life lessons. Did you hear what Josh said? Sounds like y'all are all in the same boat. So thank you, Josh. He just reminded me that I've got to keep doing my job.
Keep annoying you.
Keep annoying you.
James.
Since we're kind of talking about the annoying part for the children, now that I'm hearing, it's annoying for the parents aspect that they have to keep on repeating something over and over again. Is that it might be annoying for the kids to hear what we're telling them, but it's also annoying for us to have to tell them the same thing over and over again. My kids, several times throughout this past couple of weeks, I've had to talk about, you know, hey, there's a time for us to play. There's a time for us to do chores. There's a time for us to do this and that. It's annoying that I have to keep on telling them, hey, it's not time for that. It's time for this. They don't understand that yet. And so while it might be annoying for them, they have to remember that we're also training them, and it's annoying for us because in the same aspect, we don't like to repeat ourselves. And yet, how many times throughout the Bible did not only cry, God repeat themselves in different aspects so that we can catch a point?
Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction drives it far from him. First point, meaning that as long as that foolishness is in there, you're going to have to keep talking. Number two, in thy patience possess ye your souls as a parent. So you just got to keep hanging in there. You know, if you do what is right, later on you'll see the benefit of it. My mom said something that was pretty interesting. She said, it seems like I'm raising y'all for someone else to benefit. Because I'm like, y'all don't listen to us hardly. I mean, we did, but, you know, parenting, it is difficult. One of the hardest things you'll do is to attempt to navigate a soul back to God. If you look at it that way, that's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, because you're fighting free moral agency the whole way until they bend their will toward God's will.
Tobias had his hand up, but I want to say again, how many of you think Mike or me or any of y'all could ever have done this or raised children, had Bible studies, if we were all by ourselves doing this, if we didn't have the support of our spouse. Have you stopped to think about how essential it is to have that harmony in the home first? If you don't have, that's why it's important that you know who you're marrying. You know what you're getting into.
That's right.
That's Tobias.
Tobias, and then Victor.
I have a comment and a question. I don't think it's just for couples. If you're dating, study while you're dating. That way when you get married, it's not a shock. Hey, we were doing this before we got married. Why did we stop?
That's right.
So keep it up. Start. If you're dating someone, go out on the date and then for 30 minutes, it's just study while it's good.
That's right.
It's pretty good. And then question, as a preacher, husband, father, say I'm studying for my class, I'm preaching Sunday, teaching the class, I got a Devo Wednesday, maybe doing a gospel meeting. Where do I find the time for personal? Okay, this is what I'm studying because I'm teaching. This is what I'm studying because I'm preaching. This is what I'm studying because one of my children had a question. Where do I find the time for personal?
Don Walker, he's been dead a few years now, but Don Walker said something to that exact question. He said, if you're studying for anything, whether it's a question, a Bible class, or doesn't matter, he said, make that your personal study too, because you're going to get something out of it. And truth be told, I know exactly how that is. I mean, I got things going 24/7. If I relied only on personal study, then I'll be dying going to hell right now because I'm always doing something for someone else or preaching. So I got to get something out of what I'm learning now. And God's word, the depths of it is so powerful and so deep that you're going to learn something anyway. And so hopefully you'll use that, gravitate to it, add it to your faith, and continue to grow in grace. So,
Victor.
Victor?
There's some truth to what you said about you raise your kids for someone else's benefit. There is a lot of truth to that because the way I treat my wife, a lot has to do with how I saw my parents treat each other and how they raised me to treat people. I'm sure my wife has benefited from some of that. But if you and our kids see everything you do, the way you talk to each other, the way you treat each other, the way you just hang out with each other, they pick that up and they learn it and they carry it on later in life.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Anna?
I had a thought, and I hope it doesn't get misinterpreted, but I'm trying to figure out how to say it. One of the things I also think just to myself that seems important when you're studying with your kids, especially when they're little and you're trying to help them make the right impressions about God and scriptures, is to make sure that not every lesson is punitive in the sense of, like, like, sometimes you might have kids who are really trying hard, and that word of encouragement is so
important. Right.
So important to help them see the joy of the scriptures.
That's right.
And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be lessons that are like, we must avoid these things, you guys cannot do these things. No, there's actually got to be lessons like that, but I feel like it, back to the concept of balance, right?
That's right.
I feel like to help them develop that love of the scriptures and not just the fear, but the happiness of being in Christ, we have to make sure that we love them. Like, smile in the lesson, and if you guys are doing a good job on this, we have to make sure we do this, the encouragement aspect of it, because we do it.
I got to say one thing.
That's good.
You got to quit. You're absolutely right. When I was in elementary school, didn't know anything. Mama had taught me about David and the army of the living God. And I don't remember what little tit for tat probably a first grader was in. But I just remember firing back and saying, I'm in the living army of the living God, you know, and because I had that encouragement. And I believe those stories about David and Goliath, and those are very encouraging, especially the little Ben's. He's paying attention.